As we go now and focus on forgiveness, Colossians 3, 12 through 14 is a fantastic place to start. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. And Colossians 3, 13 describes bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And so I want to try something here, and if our audio team could get together a hand mic if they haven't already. You can also just tell me if you're like, Oh, good. He's doing that. And I want you to just kind of think for a minute what questions you have about forgiveness. What questions do you have about forgiveness? And then it's going to be like a magic trick. I'm going to ask you the questions, and then in this teaching, I'm going to answer all of them. No, that is not likely to happen. But it's possible that some of them will get answered, and that would be exciting. And I think that we'll find that there's some common questions. So who has a question for me about forgiveness? So what are some of your burning questions? And I'm not going to answer them now. I just want to hear what your questions are as we get started, and then we'll see if they get answered. Questions about forgiveness. Just go ahead and raise your hand, and we'll go ahead and get started, even if we don't have a mic. Yes, Hugo. Nice and loud.
What do you do in a situation where someone doesn't admit that they've wronged you?
Okay, so how do you forgive someone who doesn't admit that they've done something wrong? Yes, great, yeah. So that is where a lot of the questions around forgiveness are. What is my responsibility to someone who either doesn't admit, or maybe they admit and they don't repent? Or maybe they say that they repent and then they don't change. Okay, great. Is there another question around this topic? Yes, Tom. Okay, yeah. So what is our responsibility if someone is unwilling to forgive us? Yeah, it's a really good question. Force them. No. And I don't know if we'll get to that in these notes, but if not, just to make sure to come back to it. One more question? Yeah.
Do you never bring that sin again? You're not to remember it? And is there if somebody wrongs you multiple times, forgiven them, they have to forgive them, but then they keep doing it?
Yeah. You just get up to 70 times 7 and then you don't have to anymore. Just that 491st time, you are like done. That's a really good question. Right. And what happens the first time, the 10th time, the 100th time, that changes that relationship, and we'll circle back to that. Okay, great. Those are some of the really common kinds of questions on forgiveness, and shows that we're trying to forgive someone and maintain or enjoy a relationship with them, right? Forgiveness is really for the purpose of reconciliation. And so as we think about God's forgiveness, the way that he's forgiven us, we're going to work through some of these kinds of questions. And Lord willing, I'll manage the time well so we can get to all of them. So great, thank you. And let's begin here, as this verse says, to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. So let's talk about that. What is the Lord's forgiveness? What is his forgiveness? How has he forgiven us? And here's a quote by Robert Jones in Pursuing Peace. There, I don't know if the same thing is true of you, The longer I'm a Christian, the more I'm like, I just need to read the same five books again and again and again and again and again and again. Pursuing Peace is a fantastic book. If you don't have it, forego some lattes and buy it. It is a great book. And really, every time I read it, some of these chapters, I mean, we're four or five times, I don't know how many times, really solid. And here's a great definition of God's forgiveness. It's God's decision, declaration, and promise to those who believe in Jesus Christ to not hold our sins against us because of Jesus Christ. And so we see that there's some important words there. Words like decision, declaration, and promise. And so let's think about God's decision, Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And that is quoting from the prophet Jeremiah. I will be merciful toward their iniquities or sins, and I will remember their sins no more. This is a decision that God makes, and forgiveness, as we all know, is central to God's plan of redemption. He has decided that he will not remember our sins. He will not bring them up in his relationship with us. It is a declaration that God makes. He doesn't leave us guessing. He tells us. He makes his plan of forgiveness known to us. That's core to the gospel. Acts 13, verses 38 to 39 says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. It's made known. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. We can be forgiven of sins that we can never be forgiven of by simple law keeping. So it is a decision by God. It is a declaration that God makes, and it's a promise. It's a promise to not hold our sins against us. Now, that is an interesting concept where God says, I will remember their sins no more. And so this is important as we think about forgiveness too. So God is omniscient. He never forgets anything, right? So God not remembering is not that he has amnesia about our sins. Robert Jones writes, it is a divine commitment, not divine amnesia, which drives God's forgiveness. So it is a commitment that God makes. It's not amnesia. It is not like he forgets. In fact, the fact that God remembers is incredibly comforting to us. Not that he remembers our sin, but that God is a remembering God. And that's talking about the way that God deals with us, that he remembered Noah on the ark. He remembered Israel in Egypt, that God intervenes, but he does not deal with us according to our sins. This is, of course, this forgiveness, this God acting with us as if we've never sinned, is impossible without Jesus Christ. And it's only because he is the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. That is what was going on in the Christ taking on the cross. He was taking the punishment of our sins that we can be forgiven, that God can act with us as if we've never sinned. Now, what is God's forgiveness like? So we understand that this is God's decision. He is declaring, he's making it known. It is a promise. And if I go back here to look at Colossians 3, and we're to forgive the way that he has forgiven us, as the Lord has forgiven you. And God's forgiveness is beautiful. And I think one of the greatest ways to grow in forgiveness is to think about the forgiveness that God has. So we're going to look at some verses. I think that those references are in your notes, and these verses are beautiful. If you are someone who struggles with guilt, with believing that God loves you as a sinner, that he would ever forgive the mountain of your sins, these verses are rich. So Psalm 103, verses 11 through 12, this is just us just dipping our toes a little bit into how wonderful God's forgiveness is. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, So great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. When he sees you, he does not see your sin if you are in Christ Jesus. They are inseparably, eternally separate from you. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? I would crumple before you. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. That's a beautiful verse. There is forgiveness with God, so you fear him. That doesn't mean you run away from him. You run to him. There is forgiveness with him. That's like just beautiful. Isaiah 118. These Isaiah passages, like there is so much comfort in God being a saving God. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Isaiah 38:17, behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. It's good for us to suffer under our sin. But in love, you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. This is how God deals with us. He blots out our sins. He casts them behind his back. He removes them far as east is from the west. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Again, he doesn't forget them. This is how he relates to us. Isaiah 44:22, too good I couldn't leave it out. I have this problem. I've blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. I love you. Come back to me. Your sins are no more between us. Micah 7:18-20. Now, you can see why I'm doing this, right? Because if we have a big view of God's forgiveness towards us, your heart should be thawing in your relationship with those people who have sinned against you. Okay? Our sin against God is greater than their sin against you. Whatever that sin is, the most horrendous sin, our sin against God is greater because God is greater. He is kinder. He is more merciful. He is more compassionate. His love towards us is infinite. So our sin against him is of infinite offense. Micah 7:18-20, who is a God like you? This is the God we get to spend eternity with, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. You see how his steadfast love is united with forgiveness. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob, a steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. And we are the recipients of those blessings in Christ, which is bringing us into those promises to bless all nations. This is beautiful. This is how the Lord has forgiven us. If you have a bitter, unforgiving heart, I don't know that you need to go any further. I mean, really, if you eventually get these, it's hard to maintain unforgiveness. We are to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. Here's another quote. I don't think I put it up there. I did. Okay. That God's forgiveness of us serves as our motive. We forgive because he forgave us. And our model, we forgive in the way he forgives us for forgiving others. Okay. So it's our motive and our model. With the help of God's Spirit, we cannot do this on our own, right? This is actually coming like God. This is because of his Spirit inside us, uniting us with him. This is nothing that we have the ability to do in ourselves. With the help of God's Spirit and the power of his enabling grace, God's forgiveness of us fuels and frees us to forgive our offenders. It pushes us to pardon others the way that God has pardoned us. Now, there are some questions there. And because as we think about the way that God has pardoned us, he does pardon us as we repent of our sins. And so we're going to think about that more. It is complex. And sinners, being a sinner is awfully messy. So, okay. So that is a little bit of what God's forgiveness is like. Just real quick, are there any questions about what God's forgiveness of us is like? I hope you see it. It's wonderful. Any questions about what God's forgiveness is like? It's a pretty high standard here. And you might be thinking, how do I apply this? And we're going to talk about that. But any questions just about God's forgiveness? Okay, so it's Him not acting as if we'd sinned, right? Because of being in Christ. So what is our forgiveness then? So if we want to have our forgiveness like the Lord's forgiveness, what is our forgiveness like? Well, let's talk about what forgiveness isn't, and this is from Peacekeeping for Families by Ken Sandy and Rob, and it is a useful, accessible tool. It's not quite as thrilling as pursuing peace, but it's solid. So what forgiveness isn't? Okay, it's not a feeling. Okay, it is not primarily a feeling. Now, forgiveness will change your feelings, but it begins with a decision that we make. It's not just something that we say, but it is a decision. It is a commitment you are making. I am going to forgive this person. The sin against me is huge. I'm doing work with it in my heart, and I have decided I am going to forgive with God's help. It is not a feeling. It is not forgetting. Okay? We do not have the ability to just forget things. That would be pretty cool if you could just get into your RAM or your hard drive there and just erase that. But it is not forgetting. And we learned about that with our Lord. And a quote here, that God doesn't remember our sins. He doesn't mention, recount, or think about them ever again. He decides not to remember sins, not to mention, recount, or think about them ever again, not to hold them against us. It's an interesting thought. I'm not sure I phrased that right. It's a quote, but not to think about them. You see, he was always thinking. But he's talking about in our relationship with us. Okay, but and it is not excusing. Okay, our forgiving someone is not excusing. It's not saying, oh, it's okay. Or don't worry about it. Now, you may have a heart of forgiveness saying that. And I'm not saying that you're wrong for saying that. But those are excusing speech, right? You're not excusing the sin. There was an offense against you. Say, oh, it's okay for when someone steps on your toe or splashes some coffee. Or don't worry about it. Not when there's sin. It's not excusing. If you have to forgive someone, it is showing that there was a sin that was committed. It's much harder to say, I forgive you. Now, I am someone who stutters, and I don't think that I'm the only one, though, who struggles saying, I love you. I forgive you is right there, right? And it's not because I don't love you. It's just, it's this thing that's meaningful, and it's weighty. Right? To say, I love you. It's a commitment. There's all this baggage with it. Good baggage, right? It's wonderful. I forgive you is one of those things that as a stutterer, I can kind of stutter on because it's weighty. I forgive you. Okay? So it's not just excusing someone. Well, what is it? It is an act of the will. It's a decision not to think or talk about what someone has done. Okay, it's an act of the will. I've decided I'm not going to think about this. I'm not going to talk about this. It's a conscious choice. It's a commitment. It is a canceling of a debt. Now, we can't cancel someone's debt against God. Only God can cancel a debt against him. And the only way that a righteous and just God can cancel debt against him is by punishing it. And that is what happened on the cross. When I cancel your debt against me, when you hurt me and I cancel that debt, what I'm saying is, yes, you have done something to me, but I will never seek payment for that. Okay? Like that score will never be settled. Right? And you can just imagine if I punch Hyun, sorry, Hyun, it was Hyun's birthday yesterday, and that's what I got him. No. And I punch Hyun, can I ever really make up for that? There's no payment that I can ever give. Now, God can forgive me that because he paid the punishment. Hyun only has one choice. I'm going to suck it up. I'm going to take the offense. I'm going to cancel that. So that is what forgiveness is. You did something unimaginable. And I choose to not act like you've ever done that. And forgiveness opens the way for a renewed relationship. Hyun may not stand as close to me in the future after that, but he's not really forgiven me if he's not open to a relationship with me. Okay? So those are just a few things of what forgiveness is. I think this is a great place to pause for some questions, and then we're going to do some more. So, any questions so far? Yes, Francis.
You said,
shout it out.
You said to suck it up.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
So that brings up a nuance.
Yeah.
In forgiveness.
Yeah.
So if you can elaborate more.
Well, that the idea is that and I was that was just in context. I have, in a sense, broken this law. I violated trust, and now I'm punching you, and I punch you, right? You are saying I'm not going to exact punishment. I have a right to exact punishment. This relationship is broken. Trust has been violated. You may go forward in that relationship in a different way, but you are saying I am not taking punishment. So like that's where like sucking it up. I mean, there has to be something there. Swallowing it, it's gone. Does that help?
No,
okay.
Like
okay.
Relationships.
Okay.
Talk more
about it. Right. Yeah. And we're gonna talk some about does it only happen after someone asks for forgiveness? And really, asking for forgiveness it is part of repenting. So is that only when someone repents? Kinda. And we're going to talk about that. Because you can have that willingness even if you haven't had someone repent. So I love talking about that. And there's differences of opinion on that. Okay? Other questions? What it is and what it isn't? Yeah, Pastor Joshua.
Yeah,
it's okay to comment too.
Yeah. Pay for this. But when I ask you to forgive me, I'm basically asking you to pay the price.
Oh, it's great. Oh, it's really good.
So when I forgive someone, I'm saying, yeah, I'll pay the price for that debt. It's
fantastic.
But I'll substitute.
Yeah, right. Yeah, and that is a much better way of saying that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. No, so I am going to pay that debt. I'll be the substitute debt payer. Yeah, right. That's rich, yeah.
I think the challenge sometimes with opening the way for a renewed relationship is that we think worst case scenario, and we live like in a world filled with liars.
Yeah.
So sometimes the question that seems to come up a lot is like, well, what are the consequences after I've forgiven?
Mm-hmm.
And is it possible to truly forgive someone without being willing?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Sometimes people will be like, I totally forgive them, but I don't want to ever see them again.
Yeah. Yeah, and that is part of, so that is one of the worst cases, right?
Yes.
Is and there can be such heinous sins that there may be wisdom in not having a certain kind of relationship. And so that's where this idea of what is the attitude behind forgiveness is going to be so key. You might find yourself in a place, in very rare circumstances, potentially, you know, where I think, like, where abuse happens. But are you in a place where at the very least you are praying for this person, where you want God's best for them, where you want them to be restored with God's people in a safe, appropriate way? So that even if in one of those really worst cases, but in general, if you're not willing to have coffee with someone, if you're removing yourself from them and just are normal every day, and you call that forgiveness, I don't know. It is not in my heart. If I say I forgive you but don't want coffee with you, I may be a little nervous before that coffee, but I really haven't forgiven you yet. So that's a good thing to be thinking about in your life. Are there people that you don't want coffee with? And do you have an attitude of forgiveness towards them? Have you had opportunity? Okay, we have some... Jonathan, did I see a hand? Yeah.
Okay. So you said forgiveness is not a feeling, which I agree with. And then forgiveness is an act of the will. It's like a commitment or a decision. Mm-hmm. But, you know, oftentimes human nature, like, you want to forgive them. So you say, I've resolved to forgive you for this. But then in your heart, there's still that violation of the trust. So is that not true forgiveness, or should you wait until your heart is there? Or is forgiveness just a decision that you're going to work on this?
Well, okay, great. Yeah, so to the extent with so many sins that we are, when we commit to obey, we need to mean that 100%, or it's not real obedience, right? So when we commit to forgive someone, we need to be committing to, as much as possible, it in our power, truly forgive them. Now, because we know that we may struggle with obedience, doesn't mean that we wait to forgive someone until we're confident we're not going to struggle with obedience. We may have many times after we forgive someone where bitterness is creeping into our hearts, and we're going to have to deal with that again and again, repenting. If it affects our relationship with them, we may have to go to them for forgiveness too. But a lot of times it is going to be there in our hearts where we realize, no, I told them I had forgiven them and I just avoided them at church. This is not right. Now, that doesn't cast, we're not looking backwards and saying, well, I didn't really mean it. No. As much as in our power, we 100% meant to forgive that person. It's just obedience is an ongoing work that we have to keep committing ourselves to. Does that answer your question? You got a follow-up?
No.
Okay. Okay. We are, Deborah, yes. Okay. Yeah. And then we're going to go on. But this is great. I just wish we didn't have time for prayer next week because we talk more. I mean, I love time of prayer, but okay, go ahead, Deborah.
So is it always wrong to talk about something that someone has sinned against you? Like, for example, if you won't treat them the same way, like, for example, if you told them something personal, you asked them not to share, and they ended up sharing it, and the next time you don't, like, share personal stuff with this person, and then they ask, like, oh, why won't you share things with me anymore? In that case, would it be wrong to say, like, oh, I've shared something with you, and then...
Yeah. Well, and I know, so, like, just taking that as a really simple case without any backstory, I would at least wonder, maybe you really haven't forgiven them. Right? Because love hopes the best. Now, if there's a pattern, right, where this has happened 3 times now, okay? So, like, that's where forgiveness is not necessarily the same thing as trust, and trust can be rebuilt over time. So that's where I know it was just a really simple, but I would hope if someone sinned against you once, that you would really have a restored relationship with them, and they're back in your confidence. Now, if they're like, boy, this has happened 5 times, So, but I think what launched that question wasn't that example, but is it okay to act differently because of sin, right? And I think that we all can think of examples where we may be in places over time or for the severity of the sin where we act differently. And those are just that forgiveness doesn't mean that sin doesn't have consequences. And that's probably not just that one example, but what is really behind that question. If someone here, you know, steals money and we knew and they asked forgiveness, are we going to automatically make them part of the finance team? No, right? Sin has consequences. It just isn't wise. And but are we going to hold them at a distance and make them a black sheep? No. Right? Does that kind of get to the heart of your question, but also the example too? Because I don't want to say no, because real forgiveness, it would be like, you're back in my confidence, I think. Okay? Yeah. We have so much more, and this is great because this is real. And so let's try to get further, and we can spend more time talking later. Okay, so great. So here are 4 promises for forgiveness makes. This is part of a peacemaker's ministry, and there are caveats. But this is what Deborah was kind of referring to. I'll go ahead and put them up there. I will not think about this incident. Okay. That doesn't mean, and someone said that you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop a bird from nesting there. Okay? So when you think about someone's sin against you, you can't stop just random thoughts. Although I think by putting on love and praying for them, you can make them less likely. But I may remember a really painful thing, but am I going to let it nest there? I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. Again, we're going to have some caveats there. It's not that you never... There are times when you have to talk about ways that people have sinned in the past, even after that sin has been forgiven and reconciled. We could come up, most of them are extreme examples. But as a general way to roll, if I sin against my wife for her to bring that up, well, you just did this yesterday. Well, is that forgiven if she were to say that? I will not talk to others about this incident. Again, we can think of examples where we may need to. This is in general. I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. These are basic guidelines. These are basic basic commitments we make when we forgive someone. There is a lot of time we could spend asking a lot of questions about each of those, but I think by getting into some of the next section, we will get some help. So let's talk about one of the burning questions that has to do with forgiveness, and it's, can we forgive unrepentant sinners? Okay? Can we forgive unrepentant sinners? Maybe it is someone from your past. Can you forgive someone who never asked forgiveness of you, but you don't even know where to find them? Or maybe they have passed away. It's kind of a question, do we forgive unconditionally even if someone isn't repentant? So there's different schools of thought on this. And lots of biblical counselors, Robert Jones in Pursuing Peace, David Powelson, like to describe it as thinking about forgiveness at two levels, where there's a level one and a level two, and those are just not like first and second, although probably level one comes before level two. But there's a attitudinal, a heart forgiveness, a disposition of forgiveness. So Mark 11:25, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. And this is the disposition of our heart, that as we're praying for someone, we are not cultivating bitterness in our heart while trying to pray to God, I can't believe they did that, but that in our hearts, we are granting them forgiveness of a kind, okay? It is dealing with our heart attitude towards someone as we are praying. What is my heart towards them now? And so as this, in this attitude, kind of the focus is between me and God. It's not that the other person isn't involved, but that this is affecting our relationship with God. He has forgiven us. We value his forgiveness of us. If we value his forgiveness of us, we're going to have a disposition, a heart attitude of forgiving others. And so there's this, as we're working on this in our hearts toward this person, there's the sense of if they came and asked forgiveness of you, you would say, it would be my joy to forgive them. I am releasing them in my heart. I wouldn't seek payment from them if I could. I can't wait, in a sense, to take that offense, to take that punishment on myself. Like I want a relationship with this person. Luke 23, verse 24 says, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this is for those who were crucifying Jesus. Okay? He is in a heart attitude, a disposition. Jesus wants people to be reconciled to God, to be forgiven of their offenses against God. We see the same attitude with Stephen, as Stephen, the first martyr in Acts 7:60 says, falling to his knees, he cries out with a loud voice while he's being stoned, murdered, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. So there's this attitude there that I want to be in a right relationship with this person. They have sinned against me. I am so eager, so ready to not hold this against them. I am praying for their good. I'm praying for them to be made right with the Lord. I love this person. Mm-hmm. Now, that love may not be like, and again, we always think about extreme circumstances, but this might even be someone who's committed a crime against you and is in prison. Your love is not going to be like, hey, I really want that coffee right now, although maybe that would be an end time dream, but that your heart is I don't want them to go to hell. I want them to be reconciled to God. I want them to enjoy the fruit of being part of the body of Christ. I want them to open his word and say, look how much Jesus loves me. That kind of heart is really hard to maintain while being bitter against someone who has sinned against you. So there is this heart attitude level of being ready. And then there is this transacted, granted, relational for relational forgiveness level. And we see this in Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, Jesus says, you must forgive him. And we see here forgiveness granted after repentance. Now, this is interesting. It's not like he does a deep dive and say, you know, it's been an awful lot today. Are you sure you're really repentant? But there is, he already has an attitude towards his brother. I want to forgive this person. And now they've come to me. And now what's all, I've already wanted in my heart, I get to forgive them again the way that Christ has forgiven me. Okay? So this reconciliation is marked by the offender's repentance. If they're like, I hit you and I don't care, Hyun. Well, hopefully Hyun can keep the attitude of forgiveness with me, but he knows that right now I'm on the outs with God. I'm in the outs with him. He may choose to do an extraordinary act of grace and say, let's get breakfast and talk about this, or here's a birthday card. I mean, he may be really showing what the attitude of it is, but the relationship is going to be messed up until I say, I'm sorry, brother, I sinned against you. So where to some extent the first level is kind of focusing on our relationship with God, this is more our relationship with the person. Of course, it is not that simple but the first is the overflow of our relationship with God, not wanting to have sin against God. I'm gonna stop. I'm just rambling. Okay. We see that God's forgiveness of us does follow our repentance. In Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." Forgiveness follows follows repentance. That doesn't mean that God didn't have an attitude of repentance towards us. I mean, just think about God's amazing patience with us while we were in our sin before getting saved. Even while we were at enemies, and yet God knowing that he was going to reconcile us to himself, right? He loves us as his children, even while we're his enemies in this human time. And then when we repent, we enjoy real relationship with him. Now, I think that there's questions about, like, what does this look like, right? So it's okay to talk about these two levels, but how do they get fleshed out? Well, this attitudinal forgiveness, and Robert Jones writes, involves releasing the offender from our judgment and entrusting him, ourselves, and the situation into God's hands. Right? So I am trusting that God is the one who is going to make this right. Now, I long for that person to come to me asking for forgiveness, but ultimately, I am good with God taking care of this. Romans 12:19 says, "But beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Or Genesis 50, verse 19. "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for I am in the place of God.'" To have that attitudinal forgiveness is like you are saying, I am not going to exact vengeance from this person. I'm going to say, hold them accountable for their sin against you. It doesn't mean that there's not consequences, but I am in my relationship with them, eager to be reconciled with them, and trusting ourselves to him who judges justly, in 1 Peter 2:22 and 23. So we want to be concerned in this attitudinal, and it's not a stage, but to be emptying our hearts of bitterness, to not be chewing on it again and again and telling ourselves, repeating the story of how that person sinned against us. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." We can't blame the person who's offended us for our sinful response of bitterness. Our bitterness is not their fault. Our bitterness is not their fault. Here in A Pursuing Peace, it describes bitterness as a settled anger which becomes general and global animosity against the offender. It becomes an attitude, a settled stance or posture against the perpetrator. And that's what happens in our bitterness. It becomes us against that person. and that grows over time. So that's a little bit of what it looks like. It's guarding our heart against bitterness. It's trusting ultimate judgment to God. And it's being ready to grant level 2 forgiveness to them. You're eager for reconciliation to happen, for the relationship to be restored depending upon the nature of the sin. It may not be the same as before, but as much as possible in your heart, you can't wait to get coffee with them again, to have them over for a meal. That is the goal, is to be reconciled to them. Okay, so it's readiness. Level 1 is about our readiness, our praying for their good, our desire to show their mercy. Everything in my disposition towards them wants what's best for them. Okay, level 2, and we've already done this some, but what does it mean relationally? So level 1 is all the readiness. What is level 2? So I said we would go on these a little more, but it is a promise not to dwell on their sin, not to lend your thoughts to be thinking again and again, you know, in that internal monologue in your head, I can't believe that they did this, that they really said that, to keep repenting of that. It's a promise not to mention the matter to others. And I think that the idea there is that you are guarded for that person's reputation. You're not going to gossip about them. You're not going to make it right with them and then go tell that to someone else. I can't believe what they did to me. That's really important with our spouses, with our friends, maybe our spiritual shepherds. Now, there may be a time where you do need to go and talk to someone because you are struggling with the memory and you need help from a pastor, a counselor, a discipler, to saying, I was really hurt and I'm working really hard on a forgiveness person, but it keeps coming back. Well, don't dwell on it. But that's something that you may need help with. Or I am struggling with bitterness. Now, if your goal in telling them is like, really want to get out this really juicy thing that happened to me, and you're like, hey, I'm struggling with bitterness here, let me tell you what happened. Well, that is not the right idea. In this promise to not mention the matter to others, doesn't mean that it didn't happen. So with that person who sinned against you, you may agree and said, you know, I've really grown a lot through this, and there's some things that I did wrong and some things you did wrong. Can I share this with this person? Right? Like, there may be things in your marriage that either you've been sinned against or you've sinned against your spouse. And that would be beneficial for other couples to hear. Well, don't go sharing that without talking to your spouse first. But it may be really beneficial. So that is something that you can agree to talk about. It may be part of your growth story, but not just to kind of toss out there as gossip. It is promising not to bring up our sins against someone. So 1 Corinthians 13:5, that love keeps no record of wrong. And so you, by not bringing up their sins against them, you are not using the sins as bullets to hurt someone. It is not ammunition that you get to a lob. There are some ramifications of forgiving someone like this with these kinds of promises to not dwell on sin, to not mention it, to not bring up sins. That means each sin is a fresh offense, right? It's at that point, if someone gossips about you and they gossip again, you don't automatically go back and say, wow, we've been through this, right? If you've really forgiven them, that isn't going to be your first instinct. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't recognize when there's a pattern and there are concerns, and you go to that person and you correct them, right? But that is for their good. It is not about you, right? Like, this has happened several times. I have forgiven you. Our relationship is restored. But now I need to ask for some time because there's this pattern that I'm being concerned about. You see how that is for that person's good? You can go to someone and say, you've asked me forgiveness 3 times for screaming in the past day. I'm kind of concerned now you're not really repentant, right? Like, that would be the loving thing to do. Again, it is not looking for a payment. You are absorbing that debt, the weight of the offense. I think I probably need to stop, but I'll take a question rather than go through more. So, are there questions about this attitude? Yeah, Hugo, and then Ed. Here comes Jonathan. I don't know if we have time for comments. Yeah, okay, go ahead, Hugo. No, really.
So it's more of a comment.
Oh, okay, yeah. Please forgive me.
Uh-huh. Sounds pretty scary to me.
What does?
Because it's vulnerable.
Oh, okay.
Right? And it's almost like, it seems gullible to me. And maybe it's my own, I guess, history with being wronged and but it's a little scary to me. But I know it's biblical,
mm-hmm.
because we see it, you know, with Stephen, with Jesus, and there is ample admonitions to do
yeah.
this. But this is a hard road.
Mm. Yeah, and there may be a way, and whether we say it is gullible, but love does believe the best, right? And yeah.
I just saying, it definitely takes faith.
Yeah.
There's another way to think about it. It definitely takes, is God in control and is God good?
Yeah.
And am I willing to entrust myself to him? And yeah, that is hard in real life often.
Yeah. Yeah. And there is wisdom. Yeah, where we could say more, but that there are offenses where the trust is not immediately given back, right? If adultery happens, that is going to have long-lasting consequences, even if the wife or husband is ready to forgive. There is going to be a lot of consequences that follow, and trust is going to take time to rebuild. But even in the small kind of everyday things, someone gossiped about me, someone broke their promise, all kinds of things. Yeah, it requires faith. Ed? And thank you for sharing, Hugo. I appreciate you being vulnerable about being vulnerable.
I had a question about like spontaneous conversations, just natural conversations
uh-huh.
that we have day to day. And say there's a conflict in the marriage that happened in the past. We've forgiven each other.
Uh-huh.
But there seems to be an opportunity to share about some of the things we learned in our marriage.
Yeah.
Like, when do you think that's a wise thing to do? Like, at what point? Like, say there's no bitterness in that
yeah.
conversation, and say there's, like, how can we use that as an opportunity?
Do you mean in your relationship with one another, or
yes.
as you talk to someone else?
Yes, exactly.
For the first one, yeah,
no,
relationship
well,
with one another.
There's a separate relationship. You're talking to someone else. You're
oh, okay.
Trying to help, right?
Yeah.
In their maybe marriage or whatnot.
Yeah.
And you're trying to use some of the examples from your own marriage. Like, at what point is it a good point to
yeah.
kind of use that to help?
If your spouse, well, and I don't know of a chapter or verse, but if your spouse would not want you to share that, then I think it's probably wise not to. If it is something that you know that they would be okay with you sharing, probably because it's something that you've heard them share. In general, I think probably most of, and it could just be because I've got such an awesome wife, most of the things that I share about in our marriage are my offenses against her and not her offenses against me. So I can't think that that comes up, but it may just be because God's blessed me.
Cool. Thank you.
Okay. This may open up a can of worms, which is great because forgiveness is a lot of work. It is beautiful how God has forgiven us. And me, Pastor Joshua, would love to spend time with any of you at any time saying, I am working through forgiving someone in my past. Someone told me to forgive someone who has already died. I'm trying to think about forgiveness in this person who is really bitter against me, okay? We would love to help you with that, and that's why we're here.